Well, you are moving your way to chapter 12. And so as you're doing that, you may recognize or remember that we've been going through in chapter 11. Paul has been dealing with questions that have been brought to him, obviously. He planted this church in Corinth, pastored it for a few years. He then leaves Corinth. He goes over to the area of Ephesus where he's planting another church. The church that he left behind in Corinth, they began to go through some interesting struggles. They began to work through some different situations that they had some questions. So they wrote it all down. They sent a group over to Ephesus to find Paul. They found him. And Paul begins to go through this list of questions item by item. We don't have the list, but we can certainly deduct what the questions were by looking at how he responds with the answers. We've seen him talk about many different subjects, and especially over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the Lord's Supper, because that's one of the things that Paul dealt with, you know, on the list, obviously. And it's something that the church was already doing. It wasn't that they weren't doing it, it's they were doing it, but somehow or another, they had gotten off track. They'd kind of lost the place of being special to them. It had become more of a religious ritual than anything else. And I hope you guys understand that the Lord's Supper is supposed to be a very special thing. It's supposed to be a very special time. No matter how it was that we've grown up, no matter if it's become a ritual, it's something that we need to stay on track with, and it is something that's supposed to be special to us. And so we talked about Paul dealing with that particular subject, and he gave, you know, tremendous instruction about how to make sure that we keep the Lord's Supper very special. And also we discovered that while we were going through that part of the process, that Paul laid out, if we as individuals, not only the Lord's Supper, if we've gotten off track, if we've drifted from it being special, but for us as individuals, if we have somehow drifted from that place of a special relationship with our love with the Lord, if it's gotten off track, how do you get back on track? Well, the same instructions for the Lord's Supper really applied to us as individuals. And so if you weren't here, I would encourage you, go next door. You can grab the CD from our bookstore. Well, we kind of have come to this interesting place. As Paul has kind of been dealing with some subject, you may have kind of picked up on it. It's like, man, these are petty little problems. I mean, it's almost like these are problems that you'd be dealing with children, within a children's ministry, not, you know, something you would be dealing with typically with adults. I mean, things like division because of selfishness. And so they're, oh, well, I'm going to form my own team because I don't like your team anymore. You know, getting this, you know, using Christian freedom for selfish purposes. Well, you know, this is my right. I have my rights to do what I want. If I don't like what you're doing, I'll take my ball and I'll go play somewhere else. And, you know, talking about, you know, proper dress and the length of hair and all of this kind of stuff, it almost seems like, man, you know, it's just childish stuff. In a crazy sort of way it is, isn't it? It really is. So Paul now has all the way across the line, each time he's dealt with a given subject, his primary answer, what he gets us back to is, you got to get your eyes off of ourselves, back upon Jesus Christ, following him, and these childish little behaviors will usually take care of themselves. Well, what he's going to do now, you're going to notice something. In chapter 12, there is a distinct change in his style and in his method. Paul is going to move us now in a very, very different way, still going down the list item, but how he's going to do this is going to be differently. It's almost like, you know, he finishes chapter 11, and it's almost like you can feel him say, man, let's move on. Let's do something a little more constructive here. Let's leave this stuff alone. And so he's going to leave more of the corrective style where he's kind of correcting them in their behavior, and he's going to deal with them more constructively. You'll see he's going to move more to a tone of instruction now rather than correction as he has up until this particular point. It's almost like he's going to leave the petty problems of carnality, which is fleshly, worldly problems, and he's going to move us now into the realm of the things of the Spirit. He's going to start dealing with spiritual issues at this particular point. And so the first subject that Paul tackles in regards to spiritual matters is the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit, we will call them. But what I want you to grasp a hold of, and remember, we always look at things in their context. You take it out of context, it can become a pretext for anything we want it to be. The context, as Paul begins chapter 12, where he's going to change his direction into the gifts of the Spirit, he's just instructed the church, you, me, us. He's just instructed us by saying, you know what? I want you to look inside. Take a look at your hearts. Make sure that your hearts are on track. Make sure that if you're adrift, we need to get back on track. Make sure that if your life isn't where it needs to be, we take methods to adjust it to get it back where it needs to be. Looking inside, you know, if you will, making sure that we're spiritually on track, making sure that things are in order. And I find that fascinating because he's basically saying, all right, I need to talk to you about the things of the Spirit. I need to talk about spiritual gifts. I need to be talking to you about how you participate within the ministry of the body. But before I do that, I want to make sure that we've taken a look inside, that we've made sure that before you try and do something else, that your life is right first. And so with that said, in that context, I think what we're going to try to do is pick up the pace a little bit and try to move quickly through chapter 12. So let's take a look. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let's stop right there. You see the speed with which we're going to move here? You like that, don't you? We're really going to pick up some steam now. I love the way he begins this section. We have to talk about this. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, this is an interesting statement. The word ignorant is very, very interesting right here. And I think that if we're going to use that in our sentences with each other, we need to know what it means. And right here, it literally means without knowledge, without understanding. It can literally be translated misinformed. So if we were going to kind of expand what Paul is saying right here with an understanding of what that word means. Paul's starting off by saying, all right, church, we need to talk about the spiritual gifts because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding here. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want there to be any misinformation in regards to the things of the spiritual gifts. That's how he begins this section. I don't want any misunderstanding in the area of spiritual gifts. Now, don't you think that's an interesting way to begin a discussion about something? I find it fascinating. Because today, within the church at large, there is more ignorance and misinformation and misunderstanding about the spiritual gifts than probably virtually any other topic. Isn't that interesting? That Paul would say, I don't want there to be any ignorance. And yet, in the church today at large, there's more ignorance concerning this particular subject than pretty much anything. What's fascinating, though, is the phrase that he uses. I don't want you to be ignorant. He uses that phrase three different times in the New Testament. Fascinating. In the book of 2 Corinthians, you can write this down next to chapter 12, verse 1. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says this, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. Paul talks about, in that particular passage, Christians doing the work of ministry and yet suffering. So he's talking about Christians who suffer great difficulties. So as he's beginning to explain suffering in the body of Christ, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning suffering Christians. And isn't that interesting that in the body of Christ there's more misunderstanding about why me? Why does this happen? Why does it happen to good people? Isn't it interesting? There's ignorance in that particular area. The third time that he uses it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, or those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The third time that he says it It's in regards to the rapture of the church. And isn't that interesting? Now, I don't want you to be ignorant in your understanding. I don't want there to be any confusion or misinformation about the rapture of the church. And isn't it interesting that the rapture of the church, great misinformation. Hugely, you know, within the church today, there's huge misunderstanding in that particular area. Fascinating, isn't it? I find that very, very interesting. But sadly, probably within the topic of, the subject of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the spiritual gifts, that one area has created not just misunderstanding, but huge division has taken place. Wars, church battles, and church splits, and people, you know, literally just, you know, rifts have taken place over the misunderstanding of the gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that sad? Something that is so absolutely wonderful can create animosity between entire denominations have split over this particular subject. So people have asked, well, Rob, why do you think, I've had pastors in our own community say, well, Rob, you know, why do you think there's such a problem in this particular area? Well, I'll give you my opinion, okay? I believe it's because of several different wrong views of the, you know, the spiritual gifts. First of all, many people view the spiritual gifts as toys to play with. I got mine. Do you have yours? And my little toy that I have, the gift that I have, is better than the one that you have. And it creates this competition within the body of Christ where we think we possess a toy that we can play with at will. Interesting. The second thing that I have seen is that it's also, there are entire groups of people that think that their spiritual muscles to flex in front of each other. You go into some congregations or some friends of yours maybe that they talk about, well, I have the gift of prophecy and I have a word for you, and they'll begin to speak it. Or you'll stand in front of a group of people, I've been in prayer circles where, man, they begin to pray in tongues, and then somebody across the circle will pray louder, and somebody prays louder, and it's like they're flexing their muscles around each other to show who's got the greatest gift. Very sad. Very, very sad thing to see. And then I think that probably the other end of the spectrum that exists today also is people that have said, oh, the gifts of the Spirit. No, 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 no. They're not for today. They were for the dispensation of the apostles, but they're not for today. They needed them to plant the church. They needed them to make sure that the church got going. But hey, we're, you know, we have the Bible now and we don't need the gifts. That wrong teaching also has created a huge problem. And so we see that these three different, you know, ideas, and they're not exhaustive by any means. I mean, you could probably have other ideas. That's just the three that I can tell you. So it comes down to, what do I believe about the gifts of the Spirit? What do we here at Calvary Chapel teach? Well, here's the deal, you guys. I believe that they are for today. Listen, if the apostles needed it for the development of the church, we need it for the continuing of the church. How in the world could we do the work of the Spirit without, you know, the same gifts that they had then? And I say all of the gifts, and that means tongues are included in that particular passage. And I know some of you just went, oh, we've come to the wrong place today, dear. You know, listen, when Josh was, you know, we were inviting everyone, we had a pastor's meeting here just this past week on the marriage amendment, which we'll be passing that information more on to you. But we had Josh call every church in the community. Listen, I don't care if we agree with each other in theological things. We agree that marriage should be between a man and a woman, okay? And so we invited them, and there were people that refused to come because they, well, you guys believe in gifts over there? You guys believe in the gifts of tongues? You guys speak in tongues at that church? And Josh would say, well, you know, what we think about the gifts, that's not the issue. It's about what we feel about marriage. We got to unite together. And it's a trip. how people view this. So I believe that all of the gifts are for today. But here's the deal. I see them as tools to work with, tools for building up the spiritual aspects of the church, spiritual tools for building up individual believers. They're God-given, divinely operated tools for the work of ministry. Now, I brought something here with you to hopefully help us get this, okay? And I have, this is test time, okay? I have some tools in here that hopefully when I bring them out, you're going to understand, okay? When I break this tool out, what do you think the purpose of this tool is? Now, I know some of your mothers are saying, for whacking your kid, okay? But it's, if I'm going to, you know, make scrambled eggs, you need this, right? It's a whisk. It's a kitchen tool for mixing stuff in the kitchen, correct? So it has a specific purpose and a specific design, right? And it can be used to whack your kids if you need to, okay? Now, if I break out this particular tool, you also know that this is also a tool that is very, very important in the kitchen. This is used to, you know, to cut pizza. Now, in the home that I grew up in as kids, we didn't have this kind of stuff. We tore it apart. So my, you know, as my folks got wiser, they had to cut it so that there would be some left over for my father, you see. And so we also know this is used for cutting pizzas, correct? Kitchen tool. It has a purpose. It has a design, right? Now then, if I were to show you, say, this particular gift, you would also know, many of you are saying, that's what I'm talking about. All right? This is used for making meatballs. Right? No. Ice cream. This is an ice cream scooper. Many of us know what the purpose is. It is used. This one's actually quite a cool one because it gets warm with your hand and it softens the ice cream. Okay? So we would know that these are tools for using in the kitchen. Correct? They have a specific design and a specific purpose. Now, that these would be different than if I were to break out, say, this particular tool. All right? Now, if I break out this tool, what am I going to do with this? You can cut pizza or beat your children also. I don't, you know. No, you know you're going to cut something, probably more. For those of you that know, this is for metal cutting, but you could cut wood with it. You're going to cut something with a tool like this, okay? Now, if you were going to, let's just suppose that you were going to hang a picture in your house. Now, I know that probably some of you might use this to go up and put the nail on the wall. And I know that, but is that what it's designed for? Is it going to work as good as something that is designed to hang a picture on the wall? You see? This is designed to pound a nail in, okay? Now, if you wanted to put in a screw into, you know, a wall, you would need a screwdriver, exactly. Now, you could use this to put a screw in, but it's not as effective as this, right? Now, let me see if you guys, how good you guys are. If I showed you this, what is this for? Woo, very good. But wait a minute. It's used to put in a screen into an aluminum screen track, so you guys are good. But let me ask you something. It looks very similar to this. So could I use this to put a screen into a screen? Could I use this to cut a pizza? Maybe a thin crust, okay. But you see, it's designed, this one is designed for putting a screen into its track. Now let me show you gentlemen. The only probably the men are going to know what this tool is. Now, when I break this tool out, you know that it is used for what? Okay. So each one of these are unique tools that have a unique purpose for a unique situation, correct? And even though, yeah, there might we might be able to kind of, you know, use them to do other things. Their purpose and their original design is something that, you know, they are best used for. Now, sometimes there are tools that are designed, and you would know what the tool is for, or the, if you will, it gives away the occupation. So if I were to show you this tool, what would I be doing? I am a shepherd, right? Now, I realize this might be a bad illustration. But here's the deal. This would be, as I am a shepherd, you see by ringing the bell, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize it. They would come to me. This can also be used to, you know, grab a little sheep, say, hey, you're getting too far out of the way there. Get back over here. And, or I could actually whack a wolf with this. And so this would be a tool for a specific occupation. Just as this morning when I came in today, I didn't know if Jimmy was here yet or not, but when I came into the room, I saw his tool up here, and I went, ah, Jimmy's here somewhere in the house because I see his guitar. Just as when I can come in and see Dan, or if I see David's bass or whatever, you can tell that their occupation or what they do, the gift that they have, is determined by the specific tool that they also possess. You see what I'm saying? So the gifts of the Spirit are also tools that we use for the working of and the ministering to the body of Christ, for building up the church, you see, for building one another up. And so I find it interesting that Paul says, I don't want you to be uneducated. So let's educate ourselves. Let's gain an understanding what this whole subject is on the spiritual gifts and make sure that we have it. So verse 2, moving rapidly along. He says, now, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were carried or however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, doesn't that seem weird? Wait a minute. Paul's, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, and then he like says something that almost like doesn't fit there. Did you catch that? It's almost like, where did that come from? Well, he's moving us into the area of spiritual gifts, and this is a part of it. He's showing contrast. He's going to contrast something. A contrast between their days of idol worship and now as Christians and who they are as Christians. They used to worship idols. Idols that could not speak, could not hear, they couldn't guide them, they couldn't protect them, they couldn't lead them. However, now we worship God. We worship Him. He is alive. He hears. He speaks. He leads. He protects. And how does He do that? Through His Spirit. So this is very, very important to grasp a hold of. Why? Because as we get into unique situations where we need the gifts of the Spirit, where we need a specific tool for a specific ministry, it is by God's Spirit who is alive, who speaks, who hears, and who knows what we need when we need it. And so Paul starts off by saying, now, before this is the way you were, now you can depend upon God and upon His Spirit when you begin to operate in the area of the spiritual gifts. But there's also something else going on here at the same time. This is an interesting thing that was happening during that particular culture. Once we have His Spirit, once you and I have His Spirit, we cannot, nor would we want to, curse the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about using His name as a curse word. We wouldn't want to do that either. But that's not what our context is saying. The word curse here literally means to declare of worthlessness, to make of no value. So if you hear, Paul is saying, and you got to follow along his flow of thought, if you hear someone who claims to be a Christian and they are saying that Jesus Christ is of no value, they're cursing the name of Jesus, then don't believe that person. that person is not a true Christian. Discount them, discount their message. Don't listen to them. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that as he's leading us into the subject of spiritual gifts? Here's the thing. At that particular time, there were Jews out of Jerusalem that were not happy about this new thing called the church, because many Jews were being converted into Christianity. And so they weren't happy about this. And so what they would do is they would enter into a church meeting. They would go to where these Christians were gathering. They would proclaim themselves to be one of them. And then they would stand there and say, "Now, listen, from my experience, Jesus is not even a good rabbi. We don't even need to pay attention to him. In fact, what I have found is I've gone back to and I've begun to reassert myself to the law of Moses." And so they would enter in and persecute the church by denying the power and the authority of Jesus. You see? And so Paul was saying, all right, when we're going to move into the area of the spiritual gifts, anybody that comes into your assembly and curses the name of Jesus, throw the bum out. Okay? Don't listen to him. That is a person that you don't want to listen to. Secondly, Paul clears this another part of this message up. Some of the Christians, and this is why it comes in the subject of the spiritual gifts, some of the Christians were receiving the gift of tongues. And this is whether it would be speaking in a known language or an unknown language. Both of those are covered. We will get to them. You can read about both of them in the book of Acts. So Christians that had been filled with the Spirit would share a message and speak a message in tongues. These Jews that were coming into their auditoriums would stand up and say, "Did you just hear what that person said? I understood that language, and he cursed the name of Jesus." The person speaking in the unknown tongue and in the gift of tongues would say, "I didn't mean to. No, I would never do that." So Paul says, all right, because then what was happening is people were saying, "Well, if that's what's going to happen, then I don't want to speak in tongues because I don't want to accidentally, unknowingly curse the name of Jesus." So Paul gives them this kind of a litmus test to say, listen, if somebody comes into your auditorium and they're going to curse the name of Jesus, don't listen to them. Secondly, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no way you're going to curse the name of Jesus and not know it. Okay? So don't be afraid of the gifts of tongues. That's the purpose behind that warning. Another thing that he says, that a person that is, on the other hand, I guess I should say, that a person that is proclaiming Jesus Christ as their Lord, that is reserved for the truly born-again person. Because these guys would come in and say, "Well, I'm a Christian." And Paul says, listen, only a true born-again believer can say that Jesus is their Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, anybody could say that, Rob. If you've got somebody that walks into a given gathering, they could say, "Jesus is my Lord too." Paul's basically saying, no, I know that a person can say the words, but no one, unless they're truly born again, can admit that Jesus is their divine leader. If he is the Lord, that means it kind of goes into the idea of a kingship, that I'm the subject, he is my Lord, and I will do what he's telling me to do. Unless you've been truly born again and filled with the Spirit, you cannot say those words or live them out. And that's kind of what Paul is laying out for each one of those guys and for us as well. Because you'll hear people all the time say, "Well, I believe in Jesus." But listen, a person who just acknowledges, "I believe in Jesus," is different, and you know this, than someone who recognizes Jesus as the Lord of their life and they're living that way to prove it. Only a true born-again Christian is going to say, "I want to follow what my Lord is telling me to do." And so, as Paul is, saying all of this, it's all to set the stage for this discussion on the outworking of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he had to clear it up. It had to be cleared up because there was this problem coming into the church at that particular time. And so what I want you to see, and I know you may be sitting here thinking, but Rob, okay, you went through a lot of trouble to explain something that's not happening here. All right? It's not happening here. Oh, but yes, it is. Because here's the deal. I want you to understand that God is a gentleman. When we start talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, many of us get the eebie-jeebies. Many of us go, I don't know about this stuff. The mention of the gift of tongues causes people to freak out. Why? Here's the deal. Many of us have seen these televangelists on TV exercising what they say are the gifts of the Spirit, right? We've said, One time I was flicking around, and I happened to have caught Benny Hinn standing alongside of Kenneth Copeland. And they were standing side by side. They talked about the gift of tongues, and then they started this tongue-a-rama thing going and laughing. So one of them would speak in his quote, tongue, and the other one would laugh, almost as if, I understand the joke. Then he would say something, and he would laugh. And their audience was looking at this going, wow, I want that toy. I want that. I want to be able to, you know, do what they're doing right now. And so then there were those of us that watched that and said, if that's what the gift of tongues is all about, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. You see, the church at Corinth was under attack from Jews that were saying, oh, if you use the gift of tongues, you could curse Jesus and not know it. We, the church, are under a different kind of attack of the abuse of people that use these gifts. All of us have probably been in a church at some time during our search, if you will, for our relationship with the Lord, and seen the abuse of the exercising of the gifts. I remember one time, Mari and I went to a church service where this guy, this buddy of ours, was saying, dude, you got to come. We've got an evangelist coming tonight, and he's a healer. He works the gift of miracles. Miracles have been taking place all week long. And tonight is going to be amazing because I think she was a blind girl, wasn't she? And he goes, this guy is bringing, a family is bringing a blind girl, and tonight you're going to get to see her receive her sight. So I went to this meeting, and I watched the most abuse of the gifts of the Spirit that I've ever seen, not going according to what we see in 1 Corinthians 12. And I watched this man say, yes, I have the gift of healing. Tonight, you're going to receive the healing that you desire. And when he invited people to come forward for these different things, this little blind girl starts heading down the center of the stage. And I was watching the dude, and I could tell he was notably freaked out. Because it's one thing for somebody to say, wow, I came in and I had bronchitis and now I can breathe. It's amazing, right? And it's quite another for a blind girl to come walking up. He prayed for her. She didn't receive her sight. And you know what he did? He said, when she has enough faith, she could come back. Now you tell me, for me, I was sitting there saying, we're never coming back to this place. That was a misuse. That is an attack. That is Satan's interesting little way of saying, you see, the gifts of the Spirit, don't mess with them. Don't get involved with them. It's the same attack upon the gifts of the Spirit, just in a different format, just in a different way, you see. Just watching these guys on TV, it will boggle your mind. And yet, what we begin to notice is that God is not so much into the spectacular. Oh, don't misunderstand, man. When we were out at looking at the Grand Canyon, you can see spectacular things in the creation of God. But the way that God chooses to move, he moves more in the area of the supernatural rather than the spectacular. He works supernaturally in very natural ways. Have you noticed that? He'll do stuff, and it's like, that's the Lord. In fact, I've seen people, and I would be willing to suggest that many of you have operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and you don't even know that it happened. Because God did something supernatural. He did it through you in a natural way that you didn't even realize it until maybe later on or sometime later. I've had people come to me and say, you know what, Rob? What you said to me the other day, man, I went home and I just want to thank you. And I go, well, what did I say? But then I've had other people that are maybe a little more demonstrative, if you will, where they speak, they go up and say, the Lord told me to tell you something. So is one right and one wrong? No. But God does supernatural things through very natural ways and through very natural people. And so sometimes God, as he begins to take over our life, he does it in a very supernaturally natural way. And so many people are afraid of the gifts or the things of the Spirit because they've seen this misuse. They've watched someone get prayed for. Would you like to receive the baptism of the Spirit? Yes. Now, interesting, Paul doesn't talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this context, but we will. People come forward. I've seen it. Guy got prayed for. Dude was worming around on the ground, writhing around like a worm on the ground. To where I went, okay, don't think I want to be part of that. The dude even bragged about, man, the Holy Spirit hit me hard tonight. Look at the rug burn on my knees. And I said, I don't think that was the Holy Spirit. I think that was carpet burns because you were crawling around on the carpet. Okay? But do you see what I'm talking about? So we get to this place where we think, I'm afraid of that stuff because God's going to make me do something weird. Or God's going to make me do something unnatural. I don't want the gifts of the Spirit if it means rug burns on my knees, okay? If it means that God's going to suddenly make me do some strange stuff. And so the attack is still upon the gifts and upon the things of the Spirit, something that we desperately need. And Satan knows it. He knows we need it, so what can I do to discount that? I know what I'll do. I'll send a group of Jews into the early church and discount it. I know what I'll do. In the 21st century, I'll send nutcases all around and have everybody freak out and be worried about it. And so the bottom line is that it's neither. The bottom line is we need the inworking of the Holy Spirit, and we need his power, and we need the gifts that he has. And so the question is, are we going to be willing to surrender to God's Spirit? Or, if you will, how long will it take us to do so? So with that said, he's continuing to set the stage for his discussion on the gifts of the Spirit. Now watch what he does in verse 4. As he continues moving, notice he hasn't just jumped in. Let's talk about the gifts. He's setting the stage carefully, making sure that everyone is, you know, any person that would discount the gifts, he's dealing with that. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to some of us for the profit of all. Oh, did I read something incorrectly? What did I miss? Oh, I see. In verse 7, what does yours say? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to, what does your Bible say? Each one. Are you an each one? So does that mean you have received a gift of the Holy Spirit? That's exactly what that means. Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, you have a gift of the Spirit. I'm going to hear you do that. Go ahead. You have a gift. So, here Paul starts off by showing again the unity of diversity. The gifts of God are designed to bring us together to create unity. Notice that Paul, remember we talked about the triunity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three, diverse, unique, yet one. Remember that. Did you catch that he used the triunity right here? Look at verse 7. Verse 6, but God, he says, diversity is a gift, but it is the same God who works all. Verse 5, differences of ministries, same Lord, Jesus. Verse 4, the same Spirit. So he uses the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, diverse, yet one, all active in the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? And so here we see then, The gifts are the same way. Different for different people. Different for different situations. Different for different purposes, depending on what it is that you need. Yet, one in their original purpose, and that is to bring the attention to Jesus Christ. To lead people to Jesus. To encourage people in Jesus. Not to lead people to me or to you or to have people look at us or to draw attention to us. They are to draw attention to Jesus Christ himself. One Spirit manifesting and bringing these outworkings of the right gift for the right reason at the right place at the right time. And all of them are for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I drew your attention on purpose to the each one to make sure that you understood. And I'll tell you why. As a pastor, I've talked to many people and say, well, what is your gift? Well, I don't have a gift. Really? Well, what do you love to do? Well, but that's not a gift. You know, you got them all, Rob. And I'll tell them, oh, really? Want to see what I do with Jimmy's guitar? The only musical instrument I play is a CD, and that's it, you know. You see, many of us think that, well, I don't have a gift. Well, let me ask you a question. Either you do have a gift because the Bible says that you do, and the Bible is the origin of all truth, or you have a misunderstanding and a lack of confidence in the gift that you have. Now, let me ask you, what one do you think it is? You have a gift. Each of you do. Unique one, designed just for you. Now, understand that the gifts are, and many times, they will operate differently. And some people say, well, you know what, Rob? I have this friend, and I watch. Man, it's so cool. Somebody comes to him, and he just has the right word to speak to that person at the right time. And I'll tell them, that's amazing. Oftentimes, that could be classified as a word of wisdom. We'll get to that. And they'll say, oh, I would love to have that. Well, you haven't needed it yet. You see, when you go to hang a picture on a wall, that's when you need the hammer. But if you're going to go cut a piece of metal, that's when you need the hacksaw. You see, we look at what God is doing through other people, and we think, I want that. And because I don't have what I see operating in that person, then I don't have that gift. Not true. You haven't needed it yet because you haven't been in that given situation. Now, understand this also. What the gift looks like in you is going to be totally different than the way it looks in me or in someone else. For instance, even though, you know, and I used my buddy Bill Hardy, but we'll take Mari, for instance, here. And she teaches at the women's group, okay? Or when we bring Peter up here and he teaches, or Joel when he teaches, those guys have a unique gift of teaching. And theirs will be different than the way that I use mine. Now, Bill Hardy has an amazing gift. If you've ever sat in Bill's class, he teaches, I think, the fifth and sixth grade. That dude is amazing. What a great Bible teacher he is in the fifth and sixth grade class or in a small group setting. But if I were to take Bill and say, Bill, and I've tried this before, I want you to teach the adults, he freaks out. He panicked. He did it, but he said, I'll never do it again, Rob. And we were laughing after the service. He goes, Rob, I'm not so, you know, worried about everyone else as much as I would be worried about that them freaking out watching me, because he says, I was holding my Bible and it was shaking so bad everybody thought I was going to pass out, you know. But you get Bill in a one-on-one setting, in a small group setting, amazing wealth of information, great Bible teacher. So you see, same gift, operating in different men, different women, for different purposes at different times, God giving the gift, God inspiring the gift through His Spirit for His purpose to draw the attention of people to Jesus Christ. Do you see? And so how it looks in one person, you can't say, oh, I wish I had that. Because that may not be what you need in that given moment. I mean, of course, I look at how Jimmy plays a guitar, and I mean, it trips me out when he's just standing there talking, right? He's just talking. Boom, dun, dun, dun. He's just talking. And music comes out, right? just by the way that he touches the guitar, music comes out. And yet for me, when I touch the guitar, everybody says, put that thing down, young man, right? It's amazing. So we've all been given a ministry. Your ministry might be music. It might be art. Maybe it's caring for your husband, or, you know, maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe it's leading our family. Maybe it's teaching a Bible study at work, or maybe it's just that one-on-one moment with someone from your work. It's a gift. We need those gifts. Maybe it's mopping floors or waiting on tables. I tell you right now, you guys, my time in the hospital this past year made me really realize a nurse has an amazing gift. Whether they're believers or not, especially the believers that we have met. Man, that is a gift I do not possess. Taking care of people in that fashion. Amazing. Maybe it's vacuuming the floor. Maybe it's doing your laundry. And I know some of you right now are saying, that's not a gift that I desire. But here's the deal. I could have the gift. You would probably rather me do your laundry than play your guitar, okay? Because I would function better in that particular capacity. But I believe that also, if you have an occupation, what you do is your ministry. When you get up and go wherever it is that you go tomorrow, whether it's staying at home, if you're fortunate enough to be a stay-at-home mom or dad, if you will, or whether you work outside the home, that's your ministry. And we must have that mindset or you'll dread Mondays. But if you say, I get to go to work, that's my place of ministry. I've got a whole group of people that are around me that need my ministry. It's a place of ministry and God wants to use you there. Various activities, but God working differently through each person. Did you ever notice how Jesus never healed anyone in the same way? Did you notice that? Do you know why he did that? Because the disciples were probably watching, and they would probably try to market it, package it, and try to sell it somewhere. Think about that. Jesus, at one point, he bends over, grabs a wad of dirt, spits in it, stirs it up, goes up to a guy, puts it on his eyes. He says, now wash it off. The guy wipes it off. Oh, I can see. If I would have been one of the disciples, I would have been watching going, okay, he swirled his finger 3 times. I'm going to grab some of that dirt, take it with me, fill my pockets because that's magic dirt. See, Jesus knew. I wonder if he messed with their heads. 1, 2, 3, 4. And the disciples were probably counting, thinking that it was a formula that he had to use, you know? And it's kind of a funny thing how we are. And so the gifts of the Spirit are the same thing. They're going to be different and unique because if they weren't, we would try to package it and market it. And I'm telling you, you can go to a given Bible bookstore and they have tried. There are books that you can get. There are people. I had a guy try to teach me how to speak in tongues. Just do this, Rob. Just try this. All right, just relax. Now, just say, who stole my Honda? Just start saying it over and over and over, and pretty soon you'll be speaking in tongues. Do you get the picture, you guys? Let's package it, let's market it, and let's get it out there. If it's a gift, you don't got to show me how to do it. You understand? To give you proof of that, many of you have heard this story. Some of you haven't. So for those of you that haven't, I got to tell you. Many years ago, I had a friend of mine who he had strep throat. And the guy calls me up and he goes, you know, Rob, God told me that if you'll come over to the house and lay your hands on me, pray for me, that I will be healed. And so I thought, well, I've never laid my hands on anyone and watch them get healed before. I don't really think that I possess that gift primarily. But okay, I'll be obedient. I'll go do it. So I go over to the guy's house. It was amazing. I pray for the dude, lay my hands on him, pray for him. Instantly healed. I was just as shocked as anybody. Right? He goes, it's gone. I go, it is? That's how much faith I had. You know? Really? Shut up. It wasn't really sore before. You're messing with me. No, you know, it was crazy, right? So now, see, because we may have a gift that we get for an individual particular time. But there may be a gift that you, that God has given to you that is, if you will, your primary gift. For instance, for Jimmy, this is his primary gift. Would we agree? But then while Jimmy is praying, while he's speaking to us, other gifts are happening. He speaks words of these, words of knowledge that suddenly just like, wow, that was for me. See, his primary gift he's using, secondary ones he doesn't even know. So I go over to this buddy's house, pray for him. He gets healed. We get home. I come home that night, and Maria is there, and she goes, Rob, Christy is really sick. She's got a bad fever. I'm just getting ready to give her some Tylenol. And I said, you don't need to. Do you see this hand? This is, it would be not very funny if it weren't true. And I said, I'll pray for her, honey. I just prayed for Dale and he got miraculously healed. And where is she? Bring the child hither to me. So I prayed for her, and many of you that know the story, you know that we had to take her to the hospital the next day. You see, God showed me a couple of things about this thing we call the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, it's Him. He's the one that operates. He's the one that gives us the ability, and it's for His purpose and to draw attention to Him. I thought it was for me. I thought I possessed something, and it was for me to be glorified. I thought I was going to be the guy in the church at any rate, don't call 911, just call Rob. He can hook you up. And God had to show me, you see, Rob, I do the gifts. It is about me. I choose to use you, but you're not necessary. You understand the difference? Each of you have a gift. Go use it. Discover what it is and let God begin to use you. It's an amazing thing. We need them desperately. And we need you to use your gift within the body desperately. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. And I pray, God, that you would stir up the gifts that are represented in this room, Lord. Stir them up. Cause us, Lord, to be willing to take that chance. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people that are known for loving you, focused on you. And God, may we not be afraid of the misuse that we may have seen at some point in our life. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing Holy Spirit that indwells us, that empowers us, and that wants to use us. In Jesus' name, amen.